Well, Karnu, it's very good to be in studio with you, and I'm so glad that we get to extend and elaborate on our conversation that we had, I think it was a week or two ago, that you were on air, joined me in studio, and we had that great conversation about Rosho Christi, what Rosho Christi does, what it stands for. But 10 minutes just isn't enough to get to the deeper, meaningful things of the conversation. So I look forward to having this conversation today.
Awesome. Thank you, Nadia. Yeah, it's a pleasure again to be with you this morning, and I'm looking forward to our conversation.
So let's just recap. Rosho Christi, it's a ministry, it's a campus ministry, but tell us more, what is the heart behind it? How did it start? Where does it come from? What's its mission? Why does it exist? What is the heart of Rosho Christi?
Yes. So Rosho Christi, the word itself, the title is Latin, which means reason for Christ. And we're basically Christian International Apologetics Ministry. If my memory serves me well, it was officially started in around 2008. Funny enough, in the United States, but some of the founders were from South Africa. Or from Southern Africa, amongst others, is Simon Brace. Mm-hmm. And so it started there out of the need there were many evangelism ministries on campus and such, but many people were struggling with their faith. Even people that are doing evangelism are realizing that it's difficult to speak to people. The culture is changing rapidly. And many Christians are sitting with doubts. And so the folks that got started over there are like, well, yeah, we need to do something, create some outlet to help people work through their doubts and also equip people for a sort of a, not a new form of evangelism, I would say, but just equip them for a evangelism in a new type of culture.
A more effective kind of evangelism.
Yes, yeah. And funny enough, it's why I say it's not new. It's just going back to basic biblical principles that we see throughout Scripture. That's why Rosho Christi bases itself on verses like 1 Peter 3, verse 15 to 16, which is one of the more clear mandates to engage in what we would call apologetics. The word apologia in Greek appears in those verses. It doesn't mean making an apology in the sense of saying you're sorry.
Mm-hmm.
It means giving a defense, giving a defense or a testimony of what you believe.
Always be ready to give the reason, the apologia.
Yes, for the hope that is in you.
Yes, that's. Now, you make a joke, but I did speak to a family member of mine who is not Christian, and I wanted to interview him for an assignment for my theology studies. He's actually a Jehovah's Witness. And when I said to him, this is for my apologetics subject, he was like, well, I'm not apologizing for anything. And I said,
yes.
No. And I just sent him the definition because I also saw that Russell Brand, when he, I don't know who he was speaking to, but when he was asked about apologetics, he said, I'm not certain what that means. Is it to apologize for something? But he was very humble in actually answering. So apologia or apologetics is giving the reason. Okay, so Rosho Christi is aimed at being able to verbalize why Christianity is true, why we can rely on it, and that it has answers for the contemporary context that we live in. Because I think somewhere along the line, and I'm stereotyping now, very generalized statement, I realize, but I think the church has not equipped us enough to face the questions of today.
Yes.
No,
I wouldn't say you're misunderstanding or even far off. I think for a long time, especially in the Western context, Christianity was taken for granted because the culture was very Christianized. And I'm not just speaking about places like the West, specifically US or stuff. You can see that trend also in South Africa. South Africa is always a few decades behind the global sphere, but those issues are coming here and have been here for a while. And I think, like I say, many years back, you could speak to someone on the street, you know, do you believe in the Bible or do you know about Jesus? People would maybe have some vague cultural, you know, knowledge of it, but they would see the Bible as maybe some form of an authoritative mm-hmm. book. They at least knew about Jesus somewhere. But times indeed have changed. You know, there are so many things that change from so many different levels. Anything from ideas coming into our education systems, new world religions popping up, and so on and so forth. It definitely changed the landscape significantly.
And of course, those people having being a more global community, all the secular atheists, agnostic, new religion kind of, or old religion, if you want to rather call it that, those people have found a loud voice on the internet. And also many resources being anti-Christian. So it's not just that we are facing an ignorant generation, but rather a very informed and educated anti-Christian generation.
Yeah, I could say definitely the opening up of social media platforms has definitely made the job easier and harder at the same time. You can get access to a vast amount of information very quickly. But I think people have sort of forgotten about the principles to know whether it is good or bad information. Mm-hmm. So there definitely, I would grant that there are many people that are well-informed, non-Christians, and we love having conversations mm-hmm. with those folks. And it's been easier to listen to those folks as well. But one thing that I've definitely seen with social media is just the amount of, unfortunately, false information that gets spread. I remember many times when I was still at Rosh Christi Potchefstroom engaging with some of the student body, you would see the same sort of very surface-level objections to Christianity, like pop, you know, sort of objections, which have been refuted in depth a long time ago. But due to the influence of social media, the sort of bad thinking mm-hmm. keeps spreading. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
are some of those objections that Rosh Christi's facing on campus? What do students say?
Yes. Yeah, so again, when I went to university, I can sort of just share from my own story. Going to university, I really quickly realized that there are, you know of people that believe different things from you. But when you're thrown into that environment, you go to class with them, you engage with them, you know, in social circles or even on campus or what have you. You quickly realize people don't just differ a little bit, they differ significantly mm-hmm. In the sense of they believe in something entirely contradictory. And then the question comes up, why do I know is true or not? Because they believe what they believe is true, I believe what I believe is true, but they both cannot be true at the same time in the same mm-hmm. sense. And so, you know, engaging, you know, meeting people from various different world religions, it's becoming more commonplace in a pluralistic society. Mm-hmm. And many Christians, unfortunately, do not have a knowledge of a lot of the world religions out there. Just speaking about South Africa, you know, many Christian students would see Muslim students on campus, but they would have no idea what the Muslims actually believe. Mm. And I think, but common things, I remember when I started at Rosh Christi at Potchefstroom, things regarding the question of truth, because this comes out of sort of ideas in the university classes that truth is relative. Mm. So what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. Mm. So there isn't an objective truth or a universal absolute or a real truth. And following that, you would get things like religious pluralism. You know, all religions are equally true. Mm-hmm. Everyone is their own way up the mountain. Mm-hmm. And all the elephant analogy. Then we have various other things as well regarding moral skepticism. So it's sort of a form of relativism, but applied to ethics and morality as well. Secularism is definitely still well and alive on South African universities. It's one of the first times I actually came into contact with someone who's like a serious atheist, mm-hmm. a well-thought atheist mm-hmm. as well, and well-versed in sort of not just philosophy of materialism, but he really knew his stuff. Mm-hmm. And so it's
Atheist combatant.
Yes, yeah. Yeah, but it just makes you realize as it's not just like, yeah, the things you can encounter are like, okay, some of the stuff's like, okay, it might not be that thought for, thought out, but like some of the stuff is really challenging. I remember also engaging, when mentioning the Muslims, engaging with the Muslim student body as well. When you start to engage, especially with some of the more serious guys, you realize like, yeah, I need to go do my homework.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think that is one of the main reasons people are hesitant to even converse with people of different convictions. Because if what if they say something and you don't have the answer? We sort of feel responsible to have to be able to convince someone. But of course, that's not the aim of evangelism. Evangelism, but in its essence, is not the art of convincing people about Jesus, but rather of telling them. And whether they believe that or not, you are not responsible for the conviction of truth in someone's innermost being, but rather the spreading of the good news. And I think that's essential that we remember that. And I think it's difficult when you speak to people of different convictions because it's such a personal thing. Someone who believes that Allah is God, or someone who's a Hindu, whatever religion or conviction they have, or non-religion, whether it's materialism or atheism, whatever their conviction is, it is a deeply personal thing. And people in the normal guy on the street, okay, I'm not talking about the debaters, the people who've been trained to debate and maintain their emotional intelligence. I'm talking about the average guy on the street. They're just not capable of handling confrontation. Everyone has become so sensitive. And so how do you engage people of different convictions, especially young people who might actually be more susceptible, like are they more open to having these conversations the younger they are?
Yeah, well, it truly depends. Each person is going to be unique and different. And it's going to – like I wish I could just give like a 10-step plan to you right now and everyone who's listening, like, yeah, if you just follow these, 100% success. But that's just not how it works, unfortunately.
I thought there's a recipe.
The only way you're going to get good at it is you need to practice it. It's like, you know, doing exercise. It's hard at the beginning, you know, but with time and with effort and learning from a lot of mistakes, you do get better. Mm-hmm. It was like – that's one of the things I like with Rosh Christie. Again, we engage in various different topics and we can get quite deep with stuff. But fundamentally, we base our mission upon what is in Scripture. And we look, especially with this question, what example does Jesus give us on how to engage? Because Jesus definitely engaged a lot of controversial people and topics. He was well-versed with the art of argumentation. He is the word himself. So,
he is the reason.
Yeah, so he is for any Christian, you don't need like a PhD in logic or whatever. You think you need some theology degree before you engage with people. All you need to do as a Christian, you need to look at the basic examples we have from Jesus and his ministry, and even examples like the Apostle Paul on how to engage with people, because they engaged various different people and with various different reasons for what they believe and why. I think a very good starter for any Christian is to just to go do a Bible study of Matthew 22 verses 15 to 45. Jesus there engages in four dialogues and he handles each scenario differently. The first one, he's asked a political question. But you know what? We don't discuss politics on our modern age now, do we?
No, especially not.
But he was caught in a situation in which groups that hated each other, but they hated Christ more than each other. So they teamed up, the Herodians and the Pharisees. They teamed up and they wanted to catch Jesus with a gotcha question. Mm. They didn't want debate. They didn't want honesty. They were sly. And in Afrikaans, we say, achter evas, achter baks. You know, you were not coming with good intentions.
Yes.
And so Jesus, they asked him, should we pay taxes? Mm. And knowing the deception, Jesus sort of he was not going to answer yes or no, because yes or no would condemn him either way.
Mm-hmm.
But he saw through it. Mm-hmm. He says, bring me a denarius. You pay You give unto God which belongs to God, give unto Caesar which belongs to Caesar, this belongs to Caesar. He gets through what we would call a false dilemma in logic. But the thing is, he handles people with bad intentions, because you get people like that. They don't want to have a discussion. They want to humiliate you. They want to get you on camera and say something.
Outsmart you,
outmaneuver you. Yeah, or humiliate you, or get you say something dumb, or what, or cancel you, or whatever. Then you have a second group, the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were, they came more with a reasoned and sort of argumentative approach. They put forth an argument, a very clever one, actually. They put a scenario, well, Jesus, you know, this resurrection thing is all good and well, but like, let's say this is a scenario. The guy marries his woman, but before they have children, he dies. And then another guy, he has to marry her, but before they have children, he dies. And then sort of repeats.
Whose wife is she?
Yeah, whose wife is she if the resurrection is true? Because the Sadducees denied the resurrection. So what they do is quite fascinating in logic. We also call it a reductio ad absurdum, which just means reducing your opponent's position to an absurdity.
Yes.
So you see Jesus engaging the Sadducees. He is much more attentive to their argumentation. He points out a false assumption. He says, you do not understand the scriptures nor the power of God. And so those are the other two points. But firstly, it points out their false assumption about marriage. People are not given or taken in marriage in the resurrection. Secondly, using the power of God and the scriptures, power of God. Well, God created everything. Is it really a stretch to think that he could raise people from the dead? No. And then from the scripture, he quotes from their scriptures which they accepted. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament.
Yes.
He quotes not from, he could quote anywhere of the Old Testament to prove his point, but he goes specifically to places which they agree on and have common ground, and he refutes them from their own position. So
he confuses the camp.
Yeah. And so you see Jesus engaging much more formally and structurally, but he listened, he knows what they believe. And he knows where to go for common ground to engage them effectively. And so the last two dialogues, the third one is fascinating because it's in massive contrast to the previous two, which you could feel like, oh, it's more a bit hostile. This one, just a guy, he saw what Jesus was doing, and he's like, okay, this guy, he knows his stuff. I'm going to go ask him a question. Then he asks Jesus, which law is the greatest?
Yes.
And that's where Jesus, funny enough, also says, you shall love your Lord your God with your entire heart, soul, and mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. So it's funny that that verse is there, because this whole context, Jesus is showing us as Christians to love God with our mind and our to engage effectively. And there, in that instance, there's no debate. He just answers the question. And in the parallel account in the Gospel of Mark, and say, yes, indeed, teacher, the guy answers, you are correct. And then Jesus says to him, indeed, you are not far from the kingdom. There was no big debate or show off. Many times people are very open. Don't go in with like, I'm going to smash and debate and whatever. No, you need to listen, the art of listening.
Yes.
Some people just have an honest question. And that's it. Some people, sometimes they just need to know Jesus loves you. And that's enough. And they just... But that's, again, you need to listen and you need to watch and you need to be patient to figure out whether that's the case. And then the last instance, Jesus is not just, okay, I'm on the back foot answering people's questions. He gives them a question. And it's brilliant how he does. He says, who do you say is the Christ? And obviously the Jews are going to answer, well, he's the son of David. Oh, yeah, that's fascinating. You know, because, you know, David in the spirit, he pushes it because he's sort of emphasizing, he's quoting scripture now, and it's inspired, so it's authoritative. David in the spirit says, and then he quotes Psalm 110, and the Lord said to my Lord, and you know, that whole passage, and he has that big discussion. He says, well, if he is his son, why does he call him Lord? And it's like there's someone else David is speaking about in that passage. You know, Yahweh speaks to Adoni or Adonai. And it's like something weird's going on. He's sort of challenging their conception of Messiah. And he's just asking them a question. And he sort of just leaves them there. And he doesn't like, oh, you know, he just leaves them there. And they can't, they say, they just can't answer him. So they didn't ask him any more questions.
Yeah.
So the thing is, also what we can learn from Jesus is the art of asking good questions. Just doing a simple Bible study, anyone who's listening to this, nothing is stopping you Just do a Bible study of that section and you will see so many principles you can learn from. Listen to what people say. Listen, listen, listen. Learn how to ask good questions. Find common ground. Be patient. Mm-hmm. Not all people are, genuine. Mm-hmm. Watch out for that. Know what you believe and why so that you can make a good argument. Also know how to engage with other people's thinking.
And I think also to add to that is love the people that you are ministering to.
Yes.
Because it is their salvation. It is their eternity that is at stake. And if your aim is to go out and sound intelligent and win arguments, I mean, well done for you, but it's not going to help anything. It's not going to help anyone. And also to spend time reading your Bible and having an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, who reveals to us in the moments what to say. The scripture tells us he will tell you in that moment what to say. And so if we are full of scripture and we are familiar with the Holy Spirit, then in those moments we won't need to rely on our ability to be intelligent or, you know, smart or whatever. We will be led by the Spirit. What to do and what to say. But that doesn't negate us from our responsibility to make sure that we are educated. And you know what? Do you know Melissa Daughtry?
I've heard of her, yes. Yeah.
Okay, so she's great at this. She just, every question, and even the guy, Diary of a CEO, I don't know if you know. It's also a podcast. But what they do is they ask questions. And it's like you say, you know, you don't necessarily need to have the answer now, right now, now immediately. But ask questions and come to, like, the roots of behind what, like, the back end of beliefs that people have behind the slogans that they just say. And then go and research the answers to those questions, and then you'll be educated. It's a process. We have this big picture. Like, you know, it's fantastic what Rosh Christi is doing, and thank the Lord for a ministry that is able to speak into this generation that's so well-informed and educated, that's really making a difference in the lives of students, who is the future. But that's like a big picture. For me and for the average guy, that's not you, you know. We just have to engage in questions and then go back and go look at some of the resources on the Rosh Christi website, because there are great resources and you connect to other apologists and everything. And then just become educated in that one question. And then next time it's the next question. And that's the process. It's not all questions all at once. I think that's a good reminder for us, is that it's a process.
Yeah. And the key is humility, because the thing is, if there is nothing wrong with admitting that you don't know, please do not ever waffle.
What do you mean by waffle? Like, it's just like, bubble?
Yeah, it's just like, okay, now I feel I need to make up some answer or pseudo answer so that I feel like I don't look.
Save my ego.
Save my ego or whatever. Because many times you would think, if you're in an encounter or you speak to someone, the conversation doesn't go great. You know, you can feel offended. You can feel like you're a failure. Oh, Lord, I failed you. I am the scum of the earth. I don't know what to do. No, that is good for you. That is an opportunity for you to learn. Do not take a setback or what you might view as a failed conversation. As like, okay, I can't do this. It's not, you know, I'm a failure, whatever. No, you learn from your failures. It makes you humble in character, and it forces you to go do your homework. Yes. I know many a time, I remember one time quite vividly, I came across a non-believer, he was an atheist, if I remember correctly. And we're having a conversation. He asked good questions, and I just didn't have the answer to those questions. But I was like, oh, no, but maybe I could just give some stopgap answer. And it's like, you're not genuinely answering the question. You're just trying to say something. That's waffling. Don't just admit your ignorance. And, like, if you waffle, you're going to end up with your foot in your mouth. See, yes. I can't even say that. But,
and you're not going to disappoint Jesus, okay?
Yeah, you're not.
Hey, do you know, just as we land this conversation, do you know Greg Kochel's book, Tactics?
It's excellent. Yes. Excellent.
So the three questions, do you know them?
Yeah.
Tell us.
Yeah, it's what do you mean?
How did you come to that conclusion?
And why?
Have you considered?
Have you considered? Okay, yes, yes.
What do you mean by that?
Yes.
How did you come to that conclusion? Yeah. And have you considered?
Yes.
And of course, you don't always ask those questions in that way. You ask them differently, but those are the principles. So I really enjoyed that book as well, Greg Hochul's Tactics. Well, Karnu, thank you for coming in and having a great conversation about Christian apologetics. Perhaps at some point we can connect and do like worldview, because that's something I think is so essential today, is having a biblical worldview. Hey, and also, how did we get the Bible? I saw that you are having that conversation at one of your events, the history of the Bible.
Yes.
Is that something that's coming up that you're doing now?
Yes. We had an event a few weeks back in which we discussed it at
chapter. Okay, I saw that.
We can always keep having it again.
Because you have weekly gatherings at the different student bodies that you deal with. You have weekly gatherings where the students come together and discuss different topics. And then you have conferences and seminars. Thank you. We're stumbling over our words. I think we've reached the end of our conversation. Our English has run out. Okay, well, anyways, so that's really good. So if you want to know more about Rocio Christi, they can go to rociochristi.co.
Or just type in the Rocio Christi South Africa.
Yes, that's what I do. Just type in Rocio Christi South Africa and it'll come up. Go ahead and look at what they've got on their website. Really fantastic resources there. And also you get to see where the different chapters are, the different places that they minister at the various campuses. But anyways, okay, yes. Thank you so much. And we look forward to a next conversation.
Awesome. Looking forward to it. Thank you, Nadia.